Yeah, turn with me to Acts chapter 6, and I think it really fits with what we're talking about as well in this series of Acts, seeing how the church exploded early on. And, you know, the book of Acts, it's an exciting book because the saving God, who is the hero of the story, he's not a dead God. He's not fictional or made up. He's Jesus. He's alive and well today. He's a living God, and his spirit is at work in us. His spirit is at work in this church. It's at work in Turkey. It's at work all around the world. And we need to remember that. That's what makes us exciting. That's why being here this morning, we're not just here to have a religious service. We are here because the God of the universe is alive and well. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And God's Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is here in us. We are the church. You get that, yeah? If you're a Christian, you are the church. You don't go to church, you are the church. You get that? So you're not turning up today to a service. You are coming as a spirit-filled Christian, because every Christian is spirit-filled, has the Holy Spirit at work in them. And then we come together, and when we gather and we worship together, something happens as the Spirit of God stirs our affections, stirs our worship, encourages one another. And so I want you to really get hold of how significant this moment is in your week. That's why we're here, to encourage one another, to hear from the Bible, to pray together, to worship together. It would be terrible if we were doing this on our own. Now, there are Christians who do that, but for good reasons and good ministry reasons, but we've got this opportunity to gather. You know, we're not in a state of persecution. We're not worried about who's going to come through the door this morning. And sometimes that can leave us a little bit lethargic or a bit apathetic about it, but I want you to be excited about church, about what God's doing in heaven through Grace Church. And I hope this morning that we'll be able to do that. You know, we want to pray for revival. You know, people always say, pray for revival. What does that mean? This is what's going on in Acts. Revival's happening. Thousands of people are becoming Christians that were not Christians. And the whole world is changing. And the church is changing with it as God's doing something. And so, you know, it's easy to pray for revival. But if revival broke out, you know, what would we do? How would we cope? Imagine 300 people coming from heaven saying, I've just heard from God, and they turn up this morning. How would we cope as Grace Church right here in heaven? Imagine that. Imagine God just doing something. We'd all be like, oh, this is amazing. Who's going to get the chairs out? Who's going to get, we need more tea and coffee. Who's going to go and get some milk? It'd be on us, right? We're the church in heaven. It'd be on us to do it. It wouldn't be just on Guy. We wouldn't send him off to Booker's to get a big load of shopping, because he'd be setting up the sound system and putting out chairs. As I say all of this as a kind of prelude to what was going on in the church in Acts. You've got thousands of people getting saved, and the church leaders are going, this is amazing, but oh my goodness, we've still got to sort out the latrines and the toilets. We've still got to sort out the food and the serving. And do you see what I'm getting at? So for those of us that are already here, if we're praying for revival and we want to see God move in this town, the question really this morning is, are you ready for it? What does that look like? And it's like, actually, I think there's some preparation that God wants us to do first as a church in terms of being ready for it. What would happen if it all happened next week? How would we cope? Who would be here nice and early to welcome all those people in? I say that without judgment, but I'm just saying, you know, this is what we want. But what's it going to take for us to be ready for God to do what we want him to do? And so I just want to encourage you in that this morning, and think about, we're going to be looking at how we serve and how we commit ourselves to this church and how we even perceive church, and think about it. And you'll see as we read the passage together what was going on in the church there and the challenges that they faced because of it. So turn with me to Acts chapter 6. It's a short passage, verses 1 to 7. And says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, and we've already heard about this, we're talking thousands, it's not like they're adding two or three a week, thousands, the Hellenistic Jews, and we'll talk about them in a bit, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, that's the disciples, gathered, the apostles, if you like, all the disciples, all the other Christians together, and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. We're going to hear about him in a couple of weeks' time. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, that's the 12, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So you can imagine, can't you? We've already heard that it increased by 3,000 right on the day of Pentecost, and it increased again by another 5,000, and it just kept growing. And all of a sudden, it's growing again. So let me just pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, pray for this passage, Lord, as you speak to us today. Lord, you give us ears to hear, eyes to see what you're doing in this world, and give us faith, Lord, to step out, Lord, to do the things that you're calling us to do, Lord, and the humility to serve you, to love you, to enjoy you, and to be empowered by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to do all the things that you've called your church to do. Lord, they're miraculous things that are way beyond our own power and ability. And so, Lord, we say we need you this morning. Lord, I pray that my words will be full of grace. Lord, will you challenge us, though, and encourage us and build us up and prepare us for what we want to see you do in this town. And we want to see revival break out, but we want to be ready for it when it does. So, Lord, help us to honor you this morning in our hearts and our minds, and give me the clarity and the power of your spirit to speak truth over us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we've got three elements going on this morning. We've got a problem that arises, which we just read about, a principle that's then applied, and then a practice that resolves the problem. There you go. How's that? Three P's. Amen to that. It's because I stole Joe's notes, so it's like I got the got a little bit more structure to my preach than normal, hopefully. So number one, the problem. Let's look at that. So the problem was disunity and distraction. And so we heard about these two groups of Jews, the Hellenists and the Hebraic Jews. So just a little history lesson on them. So Hellenists, they're the Greeks. And so you've got is original Judaism, where Jesus is a Jew and he comes, and then the early disciples, they're all Jews as well. And they're Hebraic Jews. So they are in the traditions of the Old Testament and all the Hebrew prophets, and they speak in Hebrew. And then you've got Alexander the Great comes into this, Macedonia spreads. And what happens is that Greek becomes the kind of cultural language and the cultural philosophy. But what happens is God's at work. And so you've got lots of converts to Judaism that come out of the Greek culture around them. And so you've got two different kind of cultures going on in the society, but the early Christians are all the Hebraic Jews, and then the gospel starts to spread to the Greeks, which is fantastic, and they start getting saved. And so all of this stuff that's going on, what you've got is everyone's becoming a Christian, which is wonderful, but you've got two very deep ingrained cultures happening in there. And what happens in the church is all of a sudden, where the early Christians, they're all Jews, and they've all got this Hebraic culture, this other culture's kind of being a bit left out because they're not quite as well-versed. And it's not just racism or anything blatant like that, where they're just being mean to them. But actually, I think it's just that what you've got is a system in place that these people understand and know how to make it work in life. And you've got these other people coming in, and they're like, we don't quite get it. We speak a different language. We're not quite sure. And so what happens is you've got these widows, and there would be lots of widows. Could be up to like a third of the population would be widows because, the men were a lot older when they got married to younger women in the culture. And you just had a lot more disease and things like that. And so the widows would be left without men to look after them, which is how it worked then. We didn't have a welfare system going on. It's a very different culture to ours. And so they were very dependent on the church, really, to look after these women. And what happens is that the Hebraic women, they understood the culture. They knew how to work. They knew how to get food and to get what they needed to survive and to live. Whereas there were these other Hellenistic widows that were basically being left out, not because anyone was discriminating against them. It was just that the whole system was set up against them, in a sense. So I think it's just important to see it like that. But the problems come about because it's just grown so quickly. And we can see similar things today. Now, I think here at the moment, we've got a solid group of people. You know how things work. We've got a culture. I don't know if you're aware of it, but the culture is as things are. It's like people like us do things like this. It's a good way to describe culture. I'll give you a really good example that came out this morning. Did anyone feel slightly uncomfortable when Pete was playing How Great Is Our God? Anyone get that? What was different about it? Yeah, he played it differently this morning. Was it wrong that he played it like that? It wasn't. But did it feel a bit uncomfortable? Some people didn't even notice. So some people did and some people didn't, because he was just playing it differently to the traditional version. I thought actually it's a really good illustration. This is what culture is when something feels a bit uncomfortable because it's different, and we go, oh, hang on a minute, that doesn't sit with me. And so I say that because it's a really good example of culture and how culture gets set in. We're used to things being done in a certain way. And then when someone says we're going to change it, everyone goes, oh, that feels a bit uncomfortable. Now, if we're going to be a church that's going to go and reach the people of heaven, there's going to be times when things feel a bit uncomfortable. Are we okay with that? Yeah. Three people are okay with it. For the rest of you, and even the ones that said yeah, actually none of us are, because we get used to things. We want things to be comfortable. We want things to be how we're used to. And when the culture shifts, actually that's what's such a challenge to culture. So what's going on here, I think more than anything, is there's culture. And the culture's then causing disunity, and it's causing a distraction for the leaders, because the leaders are seeing it and they're going, oh, I can't believe we've let these widows down. And they're going, well, what do we do? We've got thousands of people getting saved and we've got these widows that are basically starving to death because the system isn't working for them. So we need to step in and help them. And then they're like, well, how are we going to feed hundreds or thousands of widows? And you've got the 12 disciples going, this is mad. How are we going to do this? And actually what they do is they come up with a solution, which is what we read in it. And so it's a bit of a dilemma for them. And so I guess the point of this is that growth brings challenge. So when we're praying for revival, know that if God answers our prayer for that, or even just praying, let's say not revival, but just, God, we want this church to grow. We want 100 people here on a Sunday morning. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? Because there would be another 50 people coming in from heaven who hopefully don't know Jesus yet, but discover him here. But when that happens, then that culture shift comes, because suddenly we've got to start looking after those people. And they're going to come in with a different culture. And we're not just saying, well, you've got to get on board with how we are. We're going to say, actually, do you know what? How can we serve you? What do we need to change? I mentioned it last week, talk about being a bit middle class as a church, because the church tends to go that way. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing, but we've got to be aware of it and recognize that it could be an absolute barrier for an awful lot of people. So how do we stop that being a barrier? How do we do things the way that we do things and love each other well and take care of each other and have good manners and all those things without then making it impossible for a local family to come in and just have a chaotic life and not feel completely out of place here? We need to think about these things and work these things out. I'm not saying I've got all the answers yet, but that's what we need to pray for, is how can we make this a place where anyone could come in and hear about Jesus? Because that's what we want it to be. And it might mean that we've got to get a bit uncomfortable. Is that making sense? So the apostle said, you know, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, they weren't being pompous when they said that, or slightly elite. Well, you know, I can't wait on tables, I'm preaching the word of God. You know, you guys get there. It wasn't like that. Actually, they were going, no, do you know what? We've got a calling here. Jesus has given us that calling personally because they'd spent time with him. And they were like, we need to focus on the ministry that God's given us. So what we need is, we need the church to step up. We need people to come in and take on other ministries so that we can focus on that. Now, I know as a leader, if I see a need, I do it. If I need chairs put out, I'll go and put them out. And if I need, you know, see something else going on with tea and coffee, it's like, oh, quick, I need to go and get some milk. Everything in me wants to do everything here. And I'm not saying that in a proud way, but I just mean that it's like, I want this church to do well. I want people to be served well. I want all of you to come here and enjoy it and have a fantastic morning and meet Jesus. And anything we can do to make that happen, I want to do. And I know Guy is the same, and I know many of you are the same, because loads of you serve, and you give your time and you give your energy to making this a great church. And so it should be like that with us. But what I actually need to do is sometimes go, do you know what? I really need to focus on on preaching. I need to focus on really studying the Word of God and prayer and make sure that when I'm standing here, this is the thing that I have to do because God's called me to it. And if I'm doing other things that distract me from that and mean that I'm not giving this my full attention, and the same for the other elders, much more so actually in Chichester, where they've got 2 full-time elders in Chichester and Steve as well, the 3 of them, and they've got 250 people. That's an awful lot to do there. And so I say that because it's not being pompous to say, actually, the Bible tells me as an elder I should be focusing on prayer and ministering the word, and that means teaching, preaching, you know, pastoring people and things like that. So what they do then is they have a principle, and the principle is that we're called to ministry, but our ministries aren't all the same. And so God calls every believer to ministry. It's not just a special calling on the leaders to go into ministry. If you're a Christian, then God has called you into Christian ministry. The difference is that not all ministries are the same, that we all have different ministries that God calls us to. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 6 says this: there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, that's the ministry word, but the same kind of but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. In other words, God is working through us, but we need one another. We've all been given different, you've all got different gifts that God has given you. And so there'll be certain things that you enjoy doing, that you find easier than other people to do, or that you feel is just something God's put on your heart and that you therefore love to do. And they won't be the same things that I feel about. And that's a good thing, because God wants a church full of different people with different gifts, that when we all come together, we complement each other in order to build the church. If it was all on a handful of people, A, they're going to get exhausted and tired out, but B, they're going to get proud. If it's all about that, and you see it, you often see ministers who idolize their ministry and they end up doing everything for everyone, and they end up doing it all badly. And we don't want to be like that. We want each of us to have our ministry and to do it well. And so what do? They choose these 7 men. And they were men, it says that. And it says that they've got great character, so full of the Spirit and wisdom. They've got good reputation. You know, they're known to be full of the Spirit. So people in the church recognize them as well. And there's a sort of an affirmation that the whole group thought of well of them, which is why they were chosen. So go and choose 7 men among you to do this calling, to minister and to wait on tables, to make sure that people aren't dying of starvation because of the church growing, in essence. And so they've got a good thing going on here. And so 2 of them, for example, Stephen and Philip, they later go on to become powerful evangelists and teachers. And the division wasn't between important ministry and unimportant, but actually just different expressions of what they've been called to in that season. That's why I say that, because we're going to look at the end. I'm going to encourage you to go, right, what is God calling you to do? How can you serve in Grace Church? What is your ministry that God has put on your heart? And one thing isn't more important than that. It might be to clean toilets. Do you know what? That is a wonderful ministry, because sometimes they need cleaning, and that's going to bless people. And it's very humble service, and you know, it's something that not everyone is going to be willing to do, but some people I know will do it with a smile on their face. We've seen it when we go on our camp out. We've got the Great Grace camp out coming up, and somebody's going to need to clean the toilets. We should all volunteer, really, shouldn't we? But it shouldn't be beneath us to serve in whatever way God has called us to. And so even using it as an example, I kind of make it more of a thing. But actually, sometimes it's putting out chairs. Sometimes it's clearing up. Sometimes it's just helping someone out. And if we see ministry as what we're called to, it's just part of being the church, the more of us that see that, I think the more that this church could grow without creating this disunity or this problem. John Stott writes about the word ministry. So the Greek word is diakonia, and it's just a generic word for service. And it's the word used in the passage there, and it lacks specificity until a descriptive adjective is added for all you English students. And so whether pastoral, social, political, medical, or another, all Christians without exception, being followers of him, Jesus, who came not to be served but to serve, are themselves called to ministry, indeed to give their lives in ministry. So when the Bible talks about service, you know, it might be to serve God out as a politician. That could be your ministry. It might be to serve God as a cashier at Tesco's. It might be to serve God working in a pub. There's a ministry element to that. And so any kind of service that we give in our, you know, we do it for work and we do it because we get paid and all of that as well. But we should see our lives as ministry, as in service to God. It says that before we knew Jesus, we were slaves to sin. But when we become Christians, we become slaves to righteousness. So we're servants of Jesus. We make him Lord of our life. If he's Lord, then we're his servants who provide service, who do ministry. And so your whole life is your ministry. And so wherever you find yourself right now, that's where God wants you. That's where God's called you to. Now, I'm not saying he's about to move you on somewhere. He might be. And he may have other things for you. And he'll use where you're at right now, though, to carry out the ministry that he's given you. And so you see this principle rooted in service in Jesus himself. It says in Mark 10, "For even the Son of Man," this is Jesus speaking, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So there's no sense of Jesus thinking that service is beneath him. No, he humbled himself, didn't he, and came down, left heaven to serve us. And you see what happened with his life. You just have a look at the life of Jesus. It's God incarnate, God in the flesh. So God the Spirit, God the Son, comes down from eternity in heaven, puts on flesh, becomes like his creation, adds a body to himself, and then he's born in a manger to very poor parents. He lives a life with no roof over his head, has this group of 12 guys and a few disciples that follow him, living whatever means they can. And then at the age of 33, he gets killed on a cross by the people he comes to save. There wasn't a lot of ambition in that about what his life should be like. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he sets us this example. He washed his disciples' feet. I can imagine Jesus turning up now and saying, "I'm just going to wash all your feet." Peter reacted really badly to it, but he set that as an example. So when you become a Christian, whatever he calls you to do, it's not beneath us. It's just like, "Oh, I just want to be like Jesus. Give me the toilet cleaning, because I feel Christ-like in that moment." And so it's just to get that into our hearts, because the world is so the opposite of this, isn't it? Yeah, it's like in the world's eyes, the leader's the important person. You know, the person up the front giving the sermon, that's the important role. And that's how people see things. And it's like the CEO is far more important than the cleaner in the big company. It's like, that's not God's world. That's man's world. And so we need to get that out of our heads and not think in those terms. In fact, Jesus did exactly the opposite and said, you know, he will be last will be first, and he who will be first will be last. Plenty of examples of this. And so it's just good to hear this. I know you all know it because you've all read your Bibles and you understand it, but actually we slowly creep back in. Where's your ambition right now? How far do you want to go in your business and your job and your career with your house size, with your wealth? Proverbs 30, I read it the other day, and it's like he says, you know, "God, don't give me riches." Because in essence, the point of the prayer is I don't want to become self-sufficient. I want to rely on you. He says, "Don't give me poverty either, but don't give me riches." I thought, do you know what? I've never prayed that. I've quite often prayed, "God, give me riches. Help me, make me wealthy. I'll do good with it, but make me wealthy so I can be self-sufficient and not worry about anything." It really challenged my heart this week to do it. And I've started praying now, "God, don't give me riches. Keep me in this sort of suspense place where I'm totally dependent on you. I don't want poverty either." And I feel like God's saying, "Actually, do you know what? That's what I've always done with you. I've given you a lot, but never too much so you're comfortable and you don't need me. But I've given you enough so you'll never go without what you do need." That's what God promises us. So church is described as a body in 1 Corinthians 12. "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted to be." He's talking about all of you and me and all of us. Every part's essential and every ministry matters. And so it might be that what you do is you come here every week and you serve tea and coffee, or you come and you put chairs out, or you help set up the kids' room. But that really matters just as much as the person who's standing here preaching. That might not have as much impact necessarily, or obvious reward, if you like. You know, people often come up to whoever the leaders are and say, "Oh, thank you so much," and think, "Oh, I didn't do anything. It was all these people that you don't know and don't see." And so often you find the leaders get all the plaudits, but that's the world, isn't it? And as a leader, actually, you have to just push that away and say, well, I'm not going to let pride creep in. But the point of this is that actually everyone has a part to play. All of you do. And it might be, depending on your situation in life, things like that, you haven't got loads of time to give or loads of money to give, or you're maybe a new Christian, you haven't got loads of knowledge about, I don't know, let's say you wanted to do kids' work. You're like, but I wouldn't really know what to teach them. It's like, well, maybe you can just go and serve and be the extra adult in the room because you know how to set up and to clear up and to help the kids behave and take them to the toilet. That's okay. And that leads me on to number three, which is the practice, which I've said, just start serving where you are. And so wherever you are right now, just serve. And God really works through that. First point is begin with humility. The pathway to your calling often starts with humble service. So again, I mentioned Stephen and Philip. They just began by waiting on tables. They were men full of wisdom and the Spirit. And then the disciples said, right, we want you to just wait on tables. Just do that. They didn't go, oh, well, do you know what? I really feel my calling actually is to preach and teach. So I think, why don't you ask these people over here to do it? They were like, if that's what's needed, then we'll do it. I think there's something about that humble service, and God raises, he opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. He raises up those that come in humility. So it might be that you feel you've got a good call, a big calling on your life to do something. It might be to lead worship one day. Or maybe the thing for you to do is to come and help set up. Come and help set up the worship and understand how the sound desk works and things like that. You see what I mean? So you see where I'm going with this? It just starts with humility. It starts by just going, I'll just do whatever you want me to do, and I'll do it in the way that you ask me to. Really important as well that we don't come in and go, well, actually, I think you do it like this, but do you know what? I've got a better way. I'm just going to do it like this because I can feel my calling. I've got skills here. Now, there's a place for that, but again, we need to come in with humility. And so if you're part of a team, it's like, speak to the team leader, find out how they want it done. And you, of course you come in with your own ideas, but you do that in time and things like that. And so there's a sort of humility needed. And Jesus modeled this again. In Philippians 2, 5 to 8, it tells us, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Paul's being, have the same mindset as Christ, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in to his own advantage. But rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself. And so growth actually in the church happens through service. It's like, let's not wait to find out what God's calling us to, what's that big calling, if we're not just serving. And it's like, sometimes you've just got to step in somewhere. I remember joining the welcome team years ago at Grace Church. It was my first role, and I got given a... We used to have back in the day a little, it was almost like an agreement. If you're going to be on welcome team, here's what we'd like you to do. And this was the classic Steve Petch and Darren Forsdyke, for those of you that know them. But it was like, and Richard Owen as well, you know, it was like, right here, we want you to read this because this is what it means to be on welcome team. And it's like, put deodorant on, clean your teeth and make sure you've had mints because you're going to meet people and you want to smell good. That sounds crazy. It's like, ooh, the church, yeah. But the point is, we want to show hospitality if we're on the welcome team. I would love us to have a welcome team here. And we don't. I mean, Catherine actually got on the door this morning because I was talking about this with her. So she put a badge on and went out there and did it. But I'd love any of you if it could be on there. If you can smile, shake hands and say good morning to someone, then you are qualified to be on our welcome team. And you wear deodorant and clean teeth. But do you see the point? And I think, you know, it's like, do we want loads of people to turn up here on a Sunday morning? Because God's doing something out there, and we've got no one on the door to welcome them. And they come in and go, so what happened? Where do we go? What do we do? It's like, I feel like God's stirring my faith. Go, look, can challenge the church, which is all of us, to think about these things. It's like, why not get here at 10 o'clock instead of 10:31? And again, I'm not saying it's guilt or judgment or anything else, but I'm just thinking about the principle of it. It's like, come at 10, have tea and coffee, take it to the front door and be ready to bring people in and have a chat with them. Because if you're a guest, you're probably going to arrive 10 or 15 minutes early. So if all the members of Grace Church arrive bang on start time, then who's going to speak to the guests? It'll be me and Guy, because we're already here. And again, I'm really careful not to say this with any sense of guilt, but because I know life's difficult and busy and all of that, and sometimes you need to sort things out on a Sunday morning and everything else. But it's sometimes it's just resetting the clocks and going, okay, I'm just going to get at 10 every week, and maybe I can just help serve. Maybe I can just be here. Maybe I can just make tea and coffee for people or just be ready for guests. I think that's what we need to do as a church, to be ready for what God's going to do in heaven. And so is that okay to put that out there and say it? And like I say, I'm not getting at anyone at all. But it is just, it's what we want to do. And then when we start the morning and the band are ready to go and guy's up the front and he's talking, it's like, let's be ready to worship Jesus. Do that as well. So it's just, again, that's culture. So what I'm doing is I'm just jabbing at the culture a little bit, going, look, it's a bit uncomfortable. Let's change the culture so that this culture is ready for when people come to meet with Jesus. And also recognize the needs. Just see where the needs are. Have a look around. See what's required. See what needs to be done in the church. And it might be that you've got some good ideas for things, but the first thing to do is go and serve. And then what happens is you gain influence over time where you can then bring your ideas in. But it's doing it in a humble way, because it's like the people that are already doing it, it's like we're halfway up a mountain. We've had all that behind us and we're tired. And then someone gets helicoptered in and says, right, come on, everyone, let's go a bit faster. And it's like, well, hang on a minute, we're just catching our breath. You get the analogy. So when you come into a new team, it's not to change everything. It's to go, how can I help? How can I carry weight? How can I lift that? So again, culture, and we'll keep saying these things because I think that's what we'll need as we go forward, especially if we get loads of new people in. I know that most of you sat in front of me are actually serving, and you're serving in a really amazing way. So thank you. It's not to say at all that anyone isn't. And there might be one or two you're thinking, actually, I could give a bit more. But for some of you, you're like, I'm flat out and absolutely fine as well. It's not supposed to be burdensome. But also, how are you feeling about your serving? Is it a joy to serve Jesus and to serve his church? Because we can get into a place where we start to compare. We start to look around and think, well, I'm doing this many hours and they're not really doing much. We've got to get away from any kind of judgment on that. And actually, if we're serving God, we do it from a place of, do you know what, I love Jesus. I don't care. I will do everything. I'll give him everything. And if no one else serves, then I'm still going to do it, and I'm going to do it joyfully. Really important that we have that right heart and right attitude, because as soon as we start to compare and look, you don't know what's going on in other people's lives. So you don't know if maybe some people look like they're not carrying much weight. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know what's going on with them. And so we've got to be really humble in how we do it. But just have a look around and see the different things that need doing. And then we've got to trust God's process. See, growth comes through faithful service. It says in Acts 6, verse 7, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Our service really matters. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But serving others is also how they experience God's love. How many of us would be Christians today if another servant of Jesus had not faithfully served us at some point in the past? I remember when I first became a Christian, and there was a church I went to in Kingston, and I just remember going in there, and just people just loved me, and they were interested in me, and they would pray with me, and they'd ask me how things were going, and they'd look out for me when I came in the next week and the next week. And I just experienced God's love through those people. I'm not sure I could have experienced God's love without those people. Because God's love is almost always through us. That's how other people are going to encounter Jesus, is by meeting us. And so not just Sunday morning, but when you go out into the world, into church, into work this week, or with your families, like, people's encounters with God are going to be their encounters with you. And so how you go out and see them, how you minister to them for Jesus, are you praying each morning for those opportunities? If we're going to see this church fill up, it's because all of us are going to go and tell people about Jesus, and we're going to invite them to church. The likelihood of a revival happening where we haven't shared the gospel with anyone is probably slim. It could happen. I wouldn't put anything past God. But the most likely thing is that we're going to go out and serve Haven in some way, do some outreach. But actually, the most people that come to church that aren't Christians are through Christians that are already here. Because we're going to go out and invite them. We're going to share the gospel. We're going to share our lives with people. And over time, they're going to go, do you know what? I think there's something in this. Can I come to church with you? Or you're going to say, would you like to come to church with me? And so I just encourage you in that. That's how the church is going to grow. Because all of us, me included, we're going to share the gospel with people that we know and love or bump into. And they're going to suddenly go, do you know what? I want to know more about this Jesus you keep talking about. Because I see something in your character and the way you are that says there's something in this that the world doesn't have to offer. That's the church. And that's what the disciples were doing. They were going out and they were just loving on all the Jews. And they were healing people and amazing things were happening. God was at work. And people were going, I want some of this. And then they were preaching the gospel. So they were serving the place they lived in. And then they were preaching the gospel. And then people were getting saved. And then they were getting added in. And then they were going out and doing the same. And that's how the church multiplied and grew. Are you up for that here? Yeah. I am. Excited. We're moving here. So maybe the band could come up. We're just going to respond, I think, this morning to that. I want it to be a gentle challenge to encourage you and to, you know, if you've got difficult things going on in life, then come and speak to us. Let people speak in and pray into your life and pastor you, you know, so you can get to a place where you can do these things. It might not be right for you now to step up. Might be that you've got some stuff to sort out. But why don't we stand? And I guess just as a response then, you know, maybe you're a bit tired at the moment. Maybe you're doing a lot and you've started to look around and think, oh, you know, I'm really putting a lot of effort in and feeling a bit weary. I just want you to examine your heart this morning about whether your service to God is it joyful? Is it an overflow of your relationship with Jesus, or has it just become routine? Jesus said to Simon, he said, "Son of Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he just wanted him to focus on Jesus. And I think as we do that, if you're serving and you just, or maybe just life's tough because you're actually doing what God's called you to do, but it's hard. Do you know what? That's okay. He's not necessarily going to make it easy, but there is joy to be found in that. So maybe for you this morning, it's just to pray and ask God just to give you joy again in serving him. Make sure that he is the wellspring of life in you, not your service in itself. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you just need to give your life to Jesus and go, actually, Jesus, I just need to repent and say sorry. And I want you to be Lord. I don't really get all this serving stuff because really I'm still about myself. And actually, I want to make my life about you. You can pray this morning. Just ask Jesus to change your life, to give you a new heart, to find the joy of being one of his children and knowing that you're loved and forgiven. And then it's possible that you might even just be idolizing a ministry. It might be that you take an awful lot of stock out of the thing that you're doing. Maybe it's a job that you're in or a place that God's put you. And actually, if God were to take that away from you, you'd feel like you'd lost something in your life. And I just felt that a little prompt just to say, actually, maybe there's some idolatry that God wants to point out this morning, just an area of ministry or even in your own job or your work, and maybe God's told you to go somewhere else, but you don't want to give that thing up. I feel this morning God would just say, no, I'm better than this. If I'm going to take you somewhere else, it's because it's for your good, for your blessing, for your joy. And so you can just respond to those things as you like. I'm just going to finish by praying and then we'll just sing one more time. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your church. Thank you, Lord, that we get to serve you, Lord, but help us do it not as the world would, as if to gain anything, Lord. We do it because we've already gained eternity. We have the Son of God, who is our Lord and Savior. We've been forgiven. We have an eternal joy before us, Lord, where we're going to be with you forever and ever. And so, Lord, help us to serve with humble hearts. Help us to give our lives to you. Help us to do what is needed, Lord, to see your kingdom come in this town. God, I do pray for revival in heaven. I pray it will come through Grace Church. I pray it will come through us, Lord. Use us, we say. Help us to be here, Lord, to serve you, to serve this town in whatever way you call us. And give us the grace and the power of your Holy Spirit to do it so that it is all of joy and in faith that you have accepted us, you've loved us, you've saved us, you've forgiven us, you've rescued us, and that we have this wonderful inheritance, Lord, that is guaranteed. And therefore, Lord, there is nothing we could do that would pay you back. Lord, we do it all out of response to what you've done for us. Build your church, we say, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's worship.